Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's not every day in the church year that you know with any certainty the precise origin of the observance. I mentioned to you that Holy Cross Day is on September 14th. You might wonder when Christians first began celebrating Christmas, our Lord's birth, or Easter, our Lord's resurrection, and I think we probably know what day of the year that would be, but maybe not what year. But Holy Cross Day is different. And here's what happened. So on September 14th, in the year 336 AD, a long time ago, a church was dedicated. Not just any church, but it was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And the sepulchre is the grave of Jesus. And last year when I went to the Holy Land, I got to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it's a big complex. It's so big that it incorporates not just Jesus' grave tomb, but also Mount Calvary, which is in the same kind of church complex. It would be maybe not quite as far as the Holy Cross Christian Center building. Not quite that far from the Holy Sepulchre, which you have to kind of wait to get to, and where the crucifixion was. And so what happened on September 14th in the year 336? Well, there was a guy, and his name was Constantine, and he was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And when Constantine became a Christian, he made Christianity legal throughout all of the Roman Empire. And Constantine had a mom. And Constantine's mom said, "I'm going to go to the Holy Land. I'm going to see where Jesus walked and where he lived and died and rose." And that's what she did. And she went and found somebody who gave her a piece of wood and said, "This is part of the Holy Cross." Okay? Now, I don't know if that was or not. This was 300 years after Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection. So, you know, do you believe a person who says this is part of the Holy Cross or not? I don't know. Anyway, she did, and she found it here at Mount Calvary. And they led her to the place where Jesus was buried and where he arose. And that's where she built the church, okay? And she had money from, you know, your son's the emperor. She had money to build the church, and it's still there. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I wonder about if that was really a part of the cross, the real cross. Because the wood in my house is 25 years old, and there's wood around the trim of the garage. And I am ashamed to admit that a little bit of that wood is starting to rot at the base of it. So I don't know if this wood was 300 years old or not. By the time of the Reformation, the Crusaders had brought back so much wood from the cross, the quote true cross, that they probably could have built a dozen crosses. You could build a whole ark out of it. And one of the gifts of the Reformation is we don't venerate relics like that. But we do look to the cross. The cross is our symbol of what happened there. And it's not the cross itself. It's not the wood of the cross. It's what God did on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross. Paul says we preach Christ crucified. It means the Son of God became incarnate to go to the cross so that according to his human nature, he could suffer and die for all of us. That's what the cross is about. That's what Holy Cross Day is about. That's what our congregation is about, the salvation of mankind through the work of Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the tomb, from the sepulcher. Which brings us to our gospel text today. Our Gospel of John, chapter 12. And what's the context? John chapter 12. It's Holy Week, okay? In those days, it's Passover, the week of the Passover. And there is this huge tension that's in the air. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you just know something is going to happen, you don't know what it is, but it's going to be something big. I'll tell you a short story. In 1989, November of 1989, remember what was happening in Berlin? When the Berlin Wall came down? Guess where I was? I was in Vienna, Austria, with a buddy of mine from law school. And we just happened to be there, and we had this like cheap little hotel room with a tiny little tiny little TV, and we're watching what's going on in Berlin. And my friend says to me, "Jeff, why don't we, you know, we can do this. Why don't we just get on a train and go there?" Okay, so we did. And I will tell you, we got off the train in the morning. You know, you saw all those dramatic things with it coming down. That happened one day. We were there the next day. And we get off the train and we go down there and there's these people, there's these East Germans. You were talking about an Oktoberfest, okay? We have these East Germans coming across, walking around in Berlin, and you could tell who they were because they were all wearing the same kind of overalls, you know, those kind of communist overalls that every worker, you know, they're looking at West Berlin, like, look at all these lights and these windows, like, whoa, and there's stuff in the stores and everything. You could tell who they were. And you could also tell the Americans, you know, who were there just to see what's happening. But my point is this. There was so much tension in the air. There was so much, it's like electricity in the air, that you knew something was going to happen. And speaking of relics, I went up and, you know, my friend and I, and we banged on the, because that's what everybody was doing, banging on the wall to get a little chip of it. And I have a chip. I can't find it. It's somewhere in my house. But I swear it's a chip of the true Berlin Wall, okay? So, but, you know, I don't venerate it as a relic, but it's a cool thing anyway. But my point is, there was so much tension in the air that you could just physically feel it. Something was going to happen, you know, and there were people meeting in the East German parliament. What were they going to decide? There were people marching down the streets, and we got in this parade. It was amazing. This is what was happening in Jerusalem, okay? Times, you know, 100, okay? Tension. Something's going to happen. Something amazing. And something amazing did happen that week. But nobody knew what it was except Jesus. Well, why was everybody so excited that week? Well, here is Jesus, this wonderful teacher, this miracle worker, this famous rabbi who's come to town, and everybody knows that the religious leaders, well, they're kind of out to get him. They really don't like him. So they know there's going to be some conflict. And then what happens? Just before Jesus comes, he comes to the town of Bethany, which is just a stone's throw outside of, well, it's kind of a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And what does he do there? He comes after a funeral, 4 days after a funeral, and raises Lazarus from the dead. 4 days of what he's going to do the next week. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And everybody's like, whoa, something, you know, you think the Berlin Wall falling is one thing. This is like way bigger, because death is a way bigger thing for all of us that we all face. And he's coming to Jerusalem. And the religious leaders start getting a little nervous. What's going to happen? And Jesus, to raise the tension even further, rides in on a donkey, a symbol of peace. And what do the people do? They lay out their clothes on the ground on his way down the Mount of Olives and back up into Jerusalem. And he enters like a king. We call it Palm Sunday. They cut down palms and lay the palms in their clothes for his donkey to ride in. So the tension goes up even higher. And at this point, the high priest, his name is Caiaphas, he says some words which are prophetic, but he doesn't realize it. Let me get the quote right. What does he say? He says, with words that drip with irony, he says, better for you, he's talking to the other religious leaders, better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. What does he mean? He means, better that we get this guy killed than that there become a riot here with all the tension in the air and with all that's going on in Jerusalem. If there's a riot, you know what's going to happen? Pilate is going to wipe out Jerusalem. The whole nation. Better for that one guy gets it than all the rest of us. Better that one guy gets it than all the rest of us. That's why his words are so ironic. Because one guy did get it, Jesus, better than the rest of us. Jesus goes to the cross knowing he goes to Jerusalem knowing he's going to go to the cross for your sins and for mine. So it's in that setting that some guys come up to Jesus, and John says, some Greeks. He just says some Greeks, you know, as opposed to Jews, I guess, who were in Jerusalem. And we don't know whether they were Gentile converts to Judaism or whether they were Greek Jews. But anyway, they're in Jerusalem this week for the Passover. And what do they want to do? They want to see what's going on. They want to see this Jesus. So they come up to Philip. And Philip says, well, sure, I guess, maybe. You know, what would you say as a disciple? Well, I guess I could take it to him. And first he goes and recruits some help. Hey, Andrew, come along with me. Let's go see Jesus and see if we can get Jesus to see these Greeks. Okay, sound good? So they go to see Jesus. And I don't know if I picture the Greeks kind of, you know, following along behind Philip and Andrew. And I think they hear what Jesus says. And it's not what they expect. Jesus doesn't say, okay, everything's going to be sweetness and light from now on. He says, my own soul is troubled. He reveals that. And you know why? You and I know why, because he sees the cross coming and his soul is troubled. Mine would be too. But he wasn't going to abandon his mission. He says, for this hour I have come here. This is my purpose. This is why I am here. So I'm not going to run away from it. So he says, instead of, Father, get me out of here, he says, Father, glorify your name. What does that mean? It means he's going to the cross, knowingly and willingly, for you and me. So we have a group of Greeks who want to come and see Jesus. And just like those Greeks, you want to see Jesus. You have come here to see Jesus. And not just as a curiosity and not just as some historical figure, but you want to know who this Jesus is, just like those Greeks. Who is this Jesus? You want to know who he is as a person. Because a person, because this person actually knows you already. And actually loves you already. And he shows that to you on the cross. So you should want to know who Jesus is. You should want to know him personally and love him. And you should want to know him for one other reason. Because you want to make him known and share what he's done for you with someone else. That's why you come to church. That's why your parents or your spouse or a friend of yours introduced you to Jesus. That's why maybe you had a Sunday school teacher or a past pastor or other families here who have been part of this congregation for many years share with you the love of Christ. But you see, they took some of their time and some of their resources to show you who this Jesus is and how much he's loved them and how much he loves you. How what Jesus did by his death cast out the ruler of this world so that Satan doesn't have just total power over us anymore. And how did he accomplish it? By the Holy Cross. By his own self-sacrifice. By laying down his life for you and me. And by taking it up again to give us the victory over death and sin and hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel text today culminates with these remarkable words of Jesus. He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," when he's lifted up from the earth on the cross, "and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Because we're drawn to see the love that Christ has for us and what he does for us on the cross. That's why Paul says we preach Christ crucified. Because in that we know the heart of God. We know the heart of God, the love of God for us. Enough to undo the curse of the Garden of Eden. And for those that day, for those with ears to hear and with the stomach to believe it and the eyes that they're going to see that week in Jerusalem, that bloody, awful crucifixion on the cross, Jesus made it known. That's the cross that we see holy. Because the stakes were that high for you and me. That's why there was so much tension in the air, because the stakes are eternal for the whole world. That's your Savior. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In seminary, they taught us that in Greek, this is what they call a conditional sentence. In fact, they have a term for it. They call it a future more vivid conditional sentence. And that week in Jerusalem, when everybody was waiting to see what was going to happen, nobody knew except Jesus. When he says, "And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself," it was future vivid for him because he saw what he was going to. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let this be future more vivid for you, where you are going. You are going to a new life. You're going to pass through the portal of death, just as Jesus did. And you are going to follow him to what he says in his gospel to you today. To eternal life. Raised from the dead like he raised Lazarus from the dead, and as he rose from the dead himself. That is his promise for you. By Jesus' death on the cross, he draws all people to himself. He draws you today, and he comes to you in a vivid way, in his body and his blood, given and shed for you on the holy cross, so that you could taste the fruit of redemption in your mouth and know that you are saved by him. By grace, through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.